Well, good to be with you, and what a great privilege to continue talking about what we talk about. You know, it's the wonderful covenant that we're under, and we celebrate this new covenant when we take the Lord's table. One of the provisions is that I will put my spirit within you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes. So Paul said that, you know, he says, not least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, but I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In other words, God's gracious provision of his spirit to motivate us and empower us. And so he'd want you to know this morning that there's nothing that you're in that you're by yourself. When you wake up on the most difficult day, there is God that gives you that courage to take that step of faith, that he can keep you going. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, apart from the mercy of God, I would lose heart. And those aren't just theological jargon. It's mean that God will mercifully, he depended upon his outward man was decaying, but mercifully through the Spirit to renew his inward man, to keep him going. Sometimes when just life seems dark, there will be those times, there are those evil days, but God can keep you going. God is the God who gives encouragement and endurance. And so may God give you that exactly the way you need that today. God wants to teach us in your life, in your personality, in your circumstances, to labor, but to labor and strive according to the power that mightily works within us. And there's a difference in laboring and striving, and laboring and striving according to the power that mightily works within us. Each day is not a day of just what you can do. It's a day of what you can trust God to do. The life I now live in this earthly body, we says we live by faith in the Son of God. So you trust God, even in, quote, the mundane, the routine, the things you've done over and over again. God wants to what? That's usually where God does his work in the midst of those times. As you look to him. Timothy didn't feel adequate for what he did, that enormous administrative responsibility. But Paul says, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. That wasn't just a meaningful theological jargon. It means what? That every day of your life, God has graciously given the Spirit to motivate you and empower you to do whatever he calls you to do. That's why you see in the beginning of those epistles, he says, grace to you and peace. It's not just saying hello. It means that what? The grace that saved you, yes, but God wants to give you the grace to motivate you and empower you for anything that he calls you to do. The grace to be the marriage partner, the grace of parenting, the grace of responsibility in regard to your work, the grace of study, whatever it may be, the grace of prayer, God wants to pour that upon you. See, lasting motivation has to ultimately come from within. It has to come from within. That's what every parent knows in regard to the child. There comes a point you can't order them around to tell them what to do. But God, it has to come from within. That's what Peter says, I want you to, as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God. But don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. Do it because it is that inward motivation that God gives in every area of life. Humanly speaking, I'm here before you today because of providentially, maybe as I've shared before, walking in, it was my first year of college, walking in to this fraternity brother's house. I had pledged the social fraternity that my brother had pledged when I went to Auburn University. But this particular fraternity brother had pledged that fraternity to lead people to Christ, Robert Buster Holmes. Buster was his nickname, what everybody called him. But as I went into his room, I didn't ask him a question. But he began sharing with me from a little booklet how to be filled with the Spirit. I hung on every word he said. I didn't respond in any way. But I left there with sort of a sense of hope. I was a Christian, I believe. I had come to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade when he came to my hometown as a 13-year-old boy. And I was part of a denominational church and went off to college, sort of planning my own life, not really knowing there was another way to live. But there, that said, you know, there must be a resource that I don't know anything about. I mean, I was a part of a denominational church where we did rehearse the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believe in the Holy Ghost, but that's all I knew about it. But there, he gave me a little book to read, a little bitty, because that was in December that he gave me that. And so he gave me a little book to read, and I read that. But also, we had made arrangements to room together the next year. And I roomed with him for a year, and there as I observed his life, I said, that's where I saw the reality of this. You see, when Jesus was about to leave, and that was very traumatic, that's why he says, let not your heart be troubled, because they were troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to come back to get you. But before I leave, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send you, Greek words, paraclete, translated as a helper. See, I'm going to give you a divine helper, one who's called alongside to help. You're not in this by yourself. And he says it's another helper. And there's two Greek words for another. One's another of the same kind, another's another of a different kind. This is the Greek word allos, another of the same kind. Just as I was there to help you. When you need encouragement, I encourage you. When you need conviction, I convict you. When you need to be taught, I taught you. Well, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. You're not going to be an orphan. I'm going to be there. This person that's with you everywhere you go, this person that what indwells you, that it wants to help you in every way you need help. Now, in the Christian life, it is growing in understanding you need that help. There is that flesh that's self-sufficient. That's the most nauseating thing to God. Not that I'm needy, not that I don't feel adequate, that's okay. But when we say, like with the Church of Laodicea, I am rich and I have become rich and I have need of nothing, that self-sufficient spirit's what's nauseating to God. Whatever there is in your life that makes you sense your need for Him, thank God for it. It may not feel comfortable, and I understand that, doesn't in any of our life, but it's the greatest thing you have going for you. Whatever there is that helps you understand your need for God. You see, the truth of the matter is, you have enemies, spiritual enemies, that are way too powerful for you. What we read about in the psalmist saying, Psalm 18:17, He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too powerful for me. You have enemies that are wiser than you, that are smarter than you, that lust to destroy you and everything precious to you. That's the situation. You look to Jesus not because it's a nice thing, but it's an absolutely necessary thing. So you have enemies that are too big for you. You have standards that are beyond what you can live by. Who can love as Christ loved? Who cannot return an insult for insult, but give a blessing instead? No, that's beyond you. That's beyond me. But you know, there is a helper. God has sent divine help to you. You say, well, how do I lay hold of this divine help? Just tell me, okay, how do I really lay hold of it? I know I'm under the command to walk by the Spirit. I'm under the command to be filled with the Spirit. Tell me, how exactly does that work? Well, I will tell you the words that are very real to me. Now, these may not be the best words. If these words don't fully clarify it, maybe there's nothing wrong with you. You have the right as God's child to come to Him with any command God would ever give you. You have the absolute right, and if you're a child like enough to believe this, this will open up the Bible to you. If it's what? If you command me to do something, I can with absolute confidence trust you to explain that to me and to work it in my life. So believe God for that. You come to God, say, God, I want to know this. I want to experience it, and I'm unwilling to live without it. You'll get it. You'll get it. The sad thing is many times we're willing to live without the blessing that God wants for us. Well, here is the way I would explain it. I'll give you three words and try to explain a little bit about each word. Being filled with the Spirit is being open to God's control. As you sit here this morning, are you open to God's control? I'll tell you that the thing that largely hinders a person being open is fear. Because of fear, we want to control our own life. When something means a lot to you, just like me, there's a tendency you want to control it. And God lovingly, kindly, gently will put enough pressure on you. You say, okay, God, you cry, uncle. Okay, you have it. You have it. I'm not going to sit and fret and worry about this the rest of my life. I'm not going to wreck my health. God, I yield to your control. I really finally discovered that you know better for me than I know for myself. Whatever it takes to do that. I'm not sure that you can tell me that. I can tell you that. But God wants to work that in your life, an openness to His control. Now, the second word, I think, is where the freedom comes. An openness to His control is a dependence upon his control. A dependence upon his control. You know, I used to, at one time, had my prayer life divided into different emphases. I don't have it exactly that way now, but and one day as I would pray for the various tasks or responsibilities I had, I put on the top of that day just this verse, Psalm 37:5, and that says, "Commit your work to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." And so I say, "Lord, what is it that I'm doing in my life that I'm not doing it that way? Is there anything I'm trying to do that I really haven't committed to you, surrendered to you?" See, here's the thing. You cannot trust God with something that you haven't surrendered to him. See, trust can become a meaningless word when you haven't surrendered it to him. And you surrendered it to him, and when you trust him, you're saying, "God, I'm willing to cooperate with you any way you want me to." God won't make you irresponsible. You can commit it to him, and you can trust him. And as you trust him, he'll show you what your part is. Committed to, surrender to him. Sometimes you try to do your part before you surrender to him. Sometimes you see you try to activate your will before you activate your faith. Maybe I've shared this little illustration before, but just a vivid, simple memory. But I was writing a letter, one of those touchy kind of letters to try to work through some misunderstanding. And as I was writing that letter, just tension came all over me. And I said, "Lord, you know what I'm doing? I'm trusting this letter to solve that problem." I put my pen down. "Lord, I'm going to trust you to solve that problem." Now later, I did write a letter. But you see, activate your faith before you activate your will. Commit your way to the Lord. Depend upon his control. Remember reading it. It says five characteristics of the men and women who've done God's work, God's way. And these are the characteristics it mentioned. You'll get the spirit of them. They were convinced that if God didn't come through, their project was doomed to failure. Look to the Lord. They saw God as the only source for everything they needed. They were not stressed out. They looked for evidences of the Spirit's intervention. And they spent more time thinking and praising God than requesting things from him. Well, dependence upon his control. Dependence upon his control. You know, I remember reading one time, it talks about the stages of the Christian life. Now, I think you continually recycle through these stages, but here are the three stages it gave. First stage is the stage, "I can do it. I can do it." And so that will sooner or later lead to, after you make the resolutions and after you fail and after you make the determinations and after you fail, I'm tired of that stage. "I can do it." No. So that ushers you into the second stage. "I can't do it. I can't do it." And so the idea, somebody encourages you or motivates you, you say, "Hey, I'm not getting myself in that again. No more resolutions for me. No more commitments for me. I'm not setting myself up for failure again. I've done that too many times." So it's, "I can do it." Second stage, "I can't do it." But then there's a third stage that God wants to usher you into. "I can't do it, but I must do it, and I'm going to trust God to do it." "I can't do it, but I must do it, and I'm going to trust God to do it." Now, I think you cycle through those things more than once, because that "I can do it" runs deep in our life. The "I can't do it, but I must do it, and I'm going to trust God to do it." There was a dear professor that I had. He's with the Lord now. And when he became a Christian, he was told to write these words in the front of his Bible. And he says, here he's talking to me some 40 years later, he says, "It had taken me 40 years to understand what these words mean. Here were the words that someone told me to write in front of my Bible. When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds." You know, God wants to show you the difference in trying and trusting. Trusting doesn't necessarily mean effortless. But as you trust God, he'll empower your effort. He'll show you what your effort is to look like. When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. Well, open to his control and dependent upon his control. The third is responsive to his control. So those are your words, open to his control, dependent upon his control, responsive to his control. Responsive to his control. You know, as we sit here this morning, I ask myself this, I ask you this, is your obedience up to date? Is God prompting you to do something you haven't done? Do it. Responsive to his control. Now, he will energize and empower your obedience, but it's not totally a passive thing. Is your obedience up to date? Another thing about responding to his control is this. Deal with sin as God points it out. Deal with sin as God points it out. God has graciously provided a way that you can acknowledge your sin and he can cleanse and he can give you a fresh filling. I remember that was part of that little booklet that person shared when I went into that room that day about spiritual breathing, you know. Exhaling, confessing your sins, inhaling, receiving a fresh filling of the Spirit. The dealing with sin, there was a dear godly man that in the wonderful, 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 kind providence of God when I came to the Chicago area. And I came as a single man. They're teaching at Moody, and they fly you up for a house hunting trip. And I said, "Boy, I'm no problem. Just give me a room on campus. I'll be just working. Is what I'll be doing." We don't have a place on campus for a professor to live. Okay, well, no problem. I don't need a car. I'll just go down the street. To this day, I don't know where I went. But remember, I'm coming from the deep south. I was so shocked at these city prices. You know, I wasn't prepared for that. So Wheaton was the only suburb I'd ever heard of. So I said, "Well, I guess I'll go to the suburbs if it's that expensive down here." I don't know where I went. It wasn't necessarily a fancy place. So I went to the suburbs and Wheaton, and a dear, precious real estate lady, she was a Christian, rode me around all day looking at various. I was just going to rent. She wasn't going to make any money off of me, but she had a heart for me and so helped me out. And finally, it was those towers, those Wheaton towers. They look out of place there, those tall apartments there in Wheaton. But they were right across from the train track. And so I said, "Well, that's about a 3-minute walk to the train, so I guess that'll," I'll use the time of the, and that was the providence of God. I lived there in one of those 20-story buildings there, the Wheaton Center, the Wheaton Towers, and I was on the second floor. I said, "Well, just in case the elevator, I better be down below." Elevator doesn't work. But on the 19th floor, in the wonderful, wonderful providence of God, was a Dr. Stephen Olford, who became a friend. Now, one time, he's with the Lord now, but he was a well-known man, that a powerful, powerful speaker. His wife, Heather Olford, that was so wonderful. Maybe I mentioned this to you before. I'd read an old out-of-print book called Silhouettes, and it was basically that book. In that book, each chapter is the story of a woman behind a godly man. There was a chapter on the mother of Bill Bright, the wife of Bill Bright, the mother of Billy Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. But out of all the chapters, the chapter that spoke the loudest to me was the chapter on Heather Olford, the wife of Stephen Olford. And here, God put me here. It's like a needle in a haystack where I would live. And then he was on the 19th floor, and they became good friends. And because he started also ministry as a single man, and he just sort of mentioned how he trusted God with that. He says, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to just invest myself in your work. And I believe you know how to get two people together." You know, his idea, the passage, I'm not saying it's the only way one can go about it, but I bought into it, the idea that, okay, Adam didn't even know what he was missing. It wasn't a woman. And God put him to sleep, and God brought her to him. And so, what, not necessarily out of a diligent search, but out of what? That God knows how to draw two people together. And that is an act of faith. It doesn't, so, but anyhow, that was the wonderful. But the thing he mentioned in regard to me was this, the phrase that I will never forget, and he was very good at explaining these themes that we talk about today. He says, "Bill, I want you to be as sensitive to sin in your life as the pupil of your eye is to foreign matter. When something gets in the pupil of your eye, you deal with it." You don't say, "Maybe in a couple of weeks I'll talk to somebody." You know, you deal with it. And so that it is in regard to sin. Be as sensitive to sin as the pupil of your eye is to foreign matter. You know, you won't get in trouble by walking in the light. walking it, walk open, honest, transparent before God. You say, Lord, I've got the wrong attitude. And you know what? As you walk in the light, I'll tell you a glorious promise, 1 John 1:7. As you walk open, you have to struggle in the light. You may be struggling this morning, but do it in the light. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sin, 1 John 1:7. Anything you need to be cleansed, would you, it's the opposite of covering your sin. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. We'll talk about these themes in more detail in some coming weeks. But walk in the light, responsive to His control. Well, those may not be the only words. Those are the ones that are clear to me. Open, are you open as you sit here this morning? Open. Dependent upon His control. Think of anything that's burdening you. Would you entrust that to the Lord to work out? Hey, there's something there. This is an upcoming responsibility. It's impressing upon you. Would you entrust that to the Spirit's control? He won't make you irresponsible. He'll show you what your part is. Just be careful not to try to have to do His part. And respond, responsive to His control. You know, you read that Colossians passage as well. You know, if you read in Ephesians 5, 18, don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the verses that follow in 19 to 21, it'll talk about the results of being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, 16, it talks about being filled with God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it talks about the results of being filled with God's Word. The results of being filled with the Spirit and filled with God's Word are very similar. Those are not contradictory passages, they're complementary passages. You see, this idea of being open, dependent, and responsive. God's Spirit wrote the Scriptures. And so, as you be open to God's Word. God's Word can train you how to depend upon Him in certain situations. You know, I woke up this morning just as we all have concerns for our loved ones and just trying to get my heart at a place of faith in regard to the concerns that I have. And when I was able to do that, I wrote that down, you know, in regard to each of my family members, you know, believing God for them and resting upon certain Scriptures. So depending upon His control. And then, of course, responding. Respond to God's Word. So, you know, once again, what I've said earlier, you know, when God gives you a command, you can believe Him for it. There's a hidden promise behind every command, and that is so wonderful, so glorious. Like I say, if God commands you to be filled with the Spirit, you can claim that. Okay, I know it's Your will. God, explain that to me. God, make that real in my life. Work that out. Would you say, maybe carry that verse around and say, God, how do I depend upon Your Spirit as I do this responsibility? How do I depend upon, what does it mean in this situation? Any command God gives you, He can what? He can work in your life. If God says, delight yourself in the Lord, you say, God, I believe You to work in me a delight in You. This is a glorious, gracious provision. There is no Christian life apart from what we talk about. It's not just God giving you a lot of wonderful things to do and it's up to you to do them. No, God is with you. You're not by yourself. He wants to give you. It is that what Paul talked about. I labor, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God's graciously given Him what I don't deserve. Gracious gift of His Spirit to motivate you and empower you to do what He calls you to do. There are days you don't feel like being good. There are days you don't feel like being godly. There are days you don't feel like getting up. That's true. Apostle Paul didn't either. But you know what? You can trust God to give you what? The grace. And you know another wonderful thing? You can even grow in that grace. In fact, you're commanded to by Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean by grow? It means you can grow in getting a greater and greater provision of a deeper motivation and a more full enablement. You can grow in that. I'll tell you, one way you have to grow is this. God will just sometimes expand your responsibilities. It won't make sense, but sometimes as you get older and you have more responsibilities, you have less energy to do it. And mathematically, that doesn't compute. But God's what? He gives what? He gives that greater grace, that grace that is sufficient for every stage of life. And every stage of life has its battles. Youth has its battles, but old age has its battles. Every stage of life has its battles. But you can grow in that grace. Sometimes God sends challenges to you. As God entrusted Paul with that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And it was very annoying. The devil was involved. He called it a messenger of Satan, whatever it was. But it left, I think, ambiguous for a purpose that so many of us can identify with it. But he had that. And God, it's unpleasant. I want to get rid of this. But God gave him the peace that, I'm going to give you something better than getting rid of it. I'm going to give you a greater measure of God's grace. I'm going to allow you to experience my grace and my power in ways you wouldn't experience it if I took this away from you. In other words, I'm going to make you a more useful individual, more fruitful. And he says, okay, I can be content with it, knowing that. It's unpleasant. There's a part of me that wants to get rid of it, but you're not, because you're going to give me that greater grace, that greater grace. God can send things in your life to give you that greater grace. Like I say, sometimes it's just the increased responsibilities of life. Maybe I've shared this with a dear man that I really don't know intimately well personally, but just from a distance, he's always been a model to me. It was a dear man. It was a pastor. He's now pastor emeritus of this church. He was always a model to me because he was just an individual that the thing that stood out about him, God greatly used him, was not so much his gifts. I know he was gifted, but just he was a man surrendered to God, surrendered to God. And I know he's well into his probably late 70s now. His wife was discipling ladies that I went to college with. And, she's going back to that church. Like I say, he's the pastor emeritus now. He's not. But looking at the bulletin and to see who's the teacher of the junior high girls, it was her. Here in her 70s, So I appreciate a person who just keeps on going as opposed to saying, well, I've done enough. No, God still has a ministry for us as long as we have breath. And so, but anyhow, I remember one of the girls that she was discipling. Remember, she shared this story with me. She said, many, many years ago, he says, when Barbara's wife, I think she was pregnant with her third or fourth child, and she went to her husband and said, I know God wants me to have this next child, but boy, I don't see how it doesn't compute. I mean, every moment of every day is totally filled up. I'm up to here. I mean, how's it going to work out? How are we going to do more? And very gently and very lovingly, he said, when God gave us one baby, he gave us one baby grace. When God gave us two babies, he gave us two baby grace. When God gave us three babies, he gave us three baby grace. God's going to give us something we've never experienced, and we won't know it until it's here. Well, I think we need sometimes the responsibilities of life, the grace. Sometimes the grace to live, sometimes as you get older, with a little bit less energy. The grace to live with maybe not quite the healthy one time had or whatever. Whatever it may be. Sometimes the grace to deal with this providential irritation that God's allowed in your life. Whatever it may be, God can give us that grace. That's the message. This Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, when God brought about this truth in his life, here are a couple of his words. He says this: the harvest is great, and the labors are few and imperfectly fitted. And yet grace can make a few feeble instruments and means of accomplishing great things, things greater even than we can conceive. We're not adequate. We're not supposed to be adequate. Not that we're adequate in ourselves, Paul says, to consider anything coming from ourselves, but adequacy comes from God. Another, he says, I myself, Hudson Taylor speaking of himself, am not especially gifted, and I am shy by nature. But my gracious and merciful God and Father inclined himself to me. And when I was weak in faith, he strengthened me while I was still young. He taught me my helplessness to rest on him. And I pray even about little things in which another might have felt able to help himself. So he's talking about how God had blessed him, sometimes with feeling, okay, well, this sort of has to be a spiritual experience to me. It seemed like everybody else, they feel confident just to do it themselves. Whatever there is like that in your life, thank him for it. God wants you to know, in your experience, in my experience, in increasing fullness, I have to continually rediscover what I'm talking about to you today. And so, as you partake of the Lord's table, just ask yourself, Lord, am I open to your control? You think about any circumstance in your life, Lord, what do I need to trust to your control at this moment? And Lord, is my obedience up to date? Respond to his control. Even as you, before you take, if you need that fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus, it is there, it is available, and you can never overexhaust it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. Seal these words for the glory of your name, and we pray that you would, with increasing fullness till our dying day, or you come to get us, you'd help us to more clearly and more fully experience all that you mean when you gave us that gracious command to be filled with the Spirit. Thank you, didn't leave us as orphans. You're not here, but we thank you you've given us the wonderful helper. Forgive us, Lord, for not availing ourselves of his help. We ask that we admit that we do have that foolishness of our self-sufficiency. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.